given us so much more than we deserve. And you deliver us by the power of your word. So God, we lift you up, giving you the honor that is yours. And thank you for your love. This is what we are living for. Holy Spirit, fill us with your power. harm under that blood. Amen. As our pastor comes, let's sing that song, Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. And can't nobody, oh, do me like Jesus.
By the grace of God, as you know, it's been on the board there. We've got Brother Vaughn to speak for us this evening. How many are looking for the word? Amen. Amen. Just remember on Wednesday, the word expectation, it actually points to something to an evidence. Amen. So when you say, I expect something tonight, amen, you're actually looking at the word because the word has promise. Amen. So I may say, oh, I'm looking for the Word to produce something for me tonight. Amen. Amen. Will God allow our hearts to be in a condition of expectation this evening? Amen. Amen. I was sitting there, and I'm going to try to sing a song. My voice, we're going to do our best by the grace of God. But I just have this old hymn on my heart. I can sing it now and then here. And it's called Revive Us Again. Amen. And by the grace of God, it's a slow little hymn. But the words just, I start singing it, it just gears me up a little bit higher. Amen. So I have that expectation from God. I want God, Lord, just give me all that you are. Amen. That's why we're here. We're not here for just a service. We're here to meet the King of Kings for a little date night. Amen. Amen. So if you got the words. We praise thee, O God, for the Son. Sit down with Brother Yvonne, I feel like I'm actually at fault because I don't get a notepad out and take notes. And by the grace of God, he's a man with much wisdom and a lot of experience. Amen. And I thank the Lord, you know, there, by the grace of God, when he invited me out, I got to experience the Bronx. And some of you, a lot of the church come with me, and it was quite an experience. Amen. So and I know even going there, it helped me to constantly, as far as, you know, as off as the Lord would do it, I prayed for him and that the Lord give him strength to fight in such a field. Amen. So I'll tell you what I love about the Lord is the Lord brings things by us. And he by the grace of God, he's allowed our brother to come in this season. I say, oh, God, fill my thirsty soul. Amen. How many need something from God tonight? Amen. We're going to go ahead and stand and we'll sing a song. Let's sing that song if we can. Good welcoming song, you know. Let's sing all things are possible. Only believe, only believe. I'm gonna believe that the Lord's gonna come for you tonight, amen. He's here, amen.
And only believe. Only believe, for all things are possible. Oh, only. Only believe.
moment. Can everybody hear me all right? Okay, it's all right. May God bless you all. We appreciate the opportunity to come out and visit with you here in Napoleon. I feel like I'm back home again. I grew up in Lorain, Ohio, just a couple hours from here. And all the farm fields and all that reminds me of when I was growing up and hunting rabbits and squirrels and running in the woods. I'm a long way from there today in New York City, but it's always good to come back home. We greet you, our church greets you tonight. They're having a prayer meeting just about now. So I'll be praying for this service and for this weekend. And my heart's desire is to be a blessing to you somehow. Amen. We don't come with the wrong motives. I don't believe we do. We want to come and just be a blessing to God's people. And we understand the responsibility that we have standing behind a pulpit and preaching the Word of God, the message of the hour, and talking to God's redeemed, how dangerous it really is. But we're trusting God will answer our prayers and allow us to be a blessing to you all. Amen. Our church remembers you all, your visit in New York. We want you to do that again. Come out and visit with us again. We had a good time last time, and we'd like for you to do it again here soon. Brother Cam, we want you to come out and visit with us as soon as possible and drag you away from Napoleon. Get you in the big city. Amen. Amen. It's a big city, but real simple people. We've got our church is about, I think, maybe 90% immigrants, first generation. Most of them crossed the border illegally and come into this country looking for a better life. Most of them were not believers when they came, and somehow we've been able to win them to the message of the hour. And they're real good believers. We have a wonderful group of people there. And so I'm used to dealing with simple people. Most of them are very, very poor people. And work construction and things like that. We don't have a lot of rich people in our church, just a bunch of rich people in Christ. Amen. 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 I'm happy to have my wife here. She's always my backup. And she helps me with her prayers. And I always appreciate her and love her very much for accompanying me in this ministry God has given us. Amen. I just want to talk to you a little bit and get some of that nervousness off of my chest, because I am terribly nervous. You wouldn't think so, but I am, because I see the responsibility we have. And I was praying this morning and said, Lord, you paid for these precious people with your blood. And they're so important to you. How much more so to us, as we see the responsibilities upon us. So just pray for me that God would allow me to preach the way I preach in my own church. I can't be anybody but what I am. Amen. The prophet taught us to be who you are. Don't try to be something you're not. I don't have to wear an eagle buckle to be a message believer. Is that right? And you know, I think those days are all behind us. There was so much nonsense that came up after the death of the prophet, and for maybe 20 or 30 years, people running after this and running after that. But I think it's too late to be running after anything but the Word of God. Amen. And I've gotten in a lot of trouble over the years for making certain statements, but I do believe with all my heart that the message came to bring me back to the Scripture. Amen. And to open this book to me. Amen. The message itself was the forerunner. The angel told the prophet, it was never William Branham. He said that your message shall forerun the second coming of Christ. Amen. How many know that's true? You can look it up. In every reference, it says just that. I was shocked many years ago, 15 years ago, I took my church to Jeffersonville. We had so many new believers coming in, and they all wanted to go to Jeffersonville. And when I got there, I was shocked. We went to the prophet's grave, and there's a pyramid there. Many of you have probably been there already. And on the pyramid, it says, and you shall forerun the second coming of Christ. Right on the pyramid. So I asked my deacon, I said, brother, why don't you read that out loud? We were maybe 30 people were there. I said, why don't you read that out loud? And he read it out loud, and everybody said, amen. And I said, no, don't say amen to that. That's not what the message teaches us. I said, now watch. Now, I hope nobody gets angry from me saying this, but this is what I told him. I said, watch. The prophet teaches us very clearly that it was not him that forerun the second coming of Christ. It was his message. Your message shall forerun the second coming of Christ. I said, now, look what's happened. Look what's happened in the message of the hour. We have a tomb, and there's a prophet buried under the tomb. And over top of the prophet, there's a lie. They've made a monument, and the monument is a lie. Let it be a warning to all of you. You better get into the message. You better know what you believe, and you better find it in the Scripture. You better find it in the Scripture, because over the prophet's tomb, on the prophet's tomb, there's a lie. And the Bible talks about the lies of the Gentiles. You know what the lies of the Gentiles are? The lies of the Gentiles are idols. See, every idol is a lie. It's not the truth. So I said, what are we seeing here today? We're seeing the lie of a Gentile. I said, now the prophet underneath was truth. And what he preached was truth. I said, now many people in South America believe he's going to resurrect. And they come here and take a picture of that and a video, and they go back to their church, and the people shout and scream because the prophet has to return to preach the seventh seal. And that's what they teach. And I said, and right there in Jeffersonville, they find evidence to support their argument. But that's not what the angel said. I hope nobody gets angry with me. But that's the way we preach it in New York. We just have to tell the truth. It's too late to be patting people on the back and saying, having an ecumenical spirit. Amen. We stand with the truth, and we speak the truth. And you know, the harder you preach the truth, more people come. Because people are hungry for truth. And don't you think that a sinner can't discern when a preacher is trying to cuddle them into the church? But God has as much responsibility to watch over that sinner and love that sinner as he does you. And if a preacher is not honest and sincere and doesn't preach the truth with conviction, then that the Holy Spirit will come up next to that sinner and say, get away from this man. That's not my voice. And that person will leave your church, and you know what the preacher will say? He must not have been the seed of God. No. Many times they are seed of God, but they recognize that the inspiration you're preaching with is not the Holy Spirit. God lets them know, get away from these people. See, that's why you see so many people backsliding from the message today. And maybe this is the wrong part of the country to preach this sort of thing, but we'll preach it anyway. See, if you're a preacher in the church, don't you dare go out and preach Brother William Branham's revelation. You better preach your own. You better have God reveal it to you in the Scripture, and then you preach it with conviction, and God will come and vindicate what you speak. Because it's a revelation to you. Now see, Brother Branham, he preached the revelation of the seven seals. The book was open to him. And he said it's open to the age. Well, now the time has come where the age is, God has opened up the age. And he gives the whole age the opportunity to understand the revelation of the seven seals in writing. But that doesn't mean it's been revealed to you. It's got to be revealed to you the same way it was revealed to the prophet. Amen. And if it's revealed to you, it'll be revealed through God's word. Amen. Amen. It's got to come through the Scripture. Amen. I'll tell you, there's so much confusion that's come into the ministry of this message worldwide. I've been to South America and Central America and most of the countries in those places, in India and Africa and different places. And there's so much confusion because the ministry has somehow taken the attention and the spotlight away from the Scripture. Amen. And placed it on something that God never intended the message to be. Amen. I made a lot of enemies saying these things, but it's the truth. Amen. And, you know, God cured me of a horrible disease. Being from this part of the country, you know, everybody's so nice around here. You guys don't even realize it. I was at a store today, and this little old lady was saying, well, how are you today? She's working at Walmart, you know. How are you today? I thought, man, that's strange. In New Jersey, nobody asks you how you are. If you open the door, they say, what do you want? You want money? Nobody's nice. You can live next to somebody for 30 years, and they'll never know your name. If you try to take the garbage out, they'll call the police on you. See, I'm not used to that. You people should realize you're a blessed people. You don't have to deal with those devils that we deal with over there. Now, sin is sin. Don't think that sin is not sin. Sin is just as black here as it is over in New York City. But it's a different kind of anointing. See, I want to, this weekend, I want to kind of teach a little bit or preach it to you. I'm not much of a teacher, but preach it to you about identifying the anointing. Because there's many different kinds of anointings. And I want to go through some of them in the scripture. And God has been blessing us in New York City in a wonderful way. And I know it's God because it always comes out of the scripture. And God has given me some messages. I don't have time to preach them. Just in three services, but I preached a I preached a sermon in the church, and I left them all upside down. You know, it took two, three services to get them to understand what I was saying. But it's so simple. See, Brother Branham said that the Jews read their Bible backwards. Right. How many know that? Right. Well, I found that in the scripture one day. You know what I did? I took mine and I started reading it from the back. Yeah. You know what I found out? The revelation runs perfectly concurrent from Revelations all the way to the Gospels, exactly opposite, if you don't know what I mean. It's like the negative and the positive. Well, what you're reading here is really a negative. The positive comes out when you read it from this side first, when you start over here. I just give you a little bit, just to chew on a little bit, maybe provoke you to something. See, so how many know that nothing starts until Christ is revealed to you? See, you're just a nominal Christian, going to church and reading your Bible, but nothing happens to you until Christ is revealed to you. That's the opening of the seals, right? The opening of the seals is the opening of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So where are you going to find the beginning of the Bible? At the end. The revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that's where you'll find it. And then you just... I don't have time, but just to provoke you to maybe study your Bible a little more. See, but it's a wonderful thing when you start seeing how God's word is so perfect. See, I know it's God. The devil would never show me these things, but I know it's God. See, and it was just something that the prophet said. The Jews read their Bible backwards, and it was just inspired to me. See, the prophet's message is an activator. You ever mix an epoxy? You get it one portion here, another portion here, and you put it in, and then it needs an activator. And when you put an activator, then the two halves here, they gel and become very strong. Well, that's what the message is. See, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God brings the revelation, which is the activator, and blends it all together. See, it makes you a strong Christian. You won't be tossed about from place to place. You won't be running after some new light that's come up on the scene. Now, you watch nature. You watch nature, and nature has a law. A vacuum must be filled. Did you know that? It's nature. It's part of nature. God made it that way. So you'll see a star arise in the message. And he'll rise up like that, and everybody's watching the star that's shining in the sky, right? But remember, every star that arises has to fall. Eventually, that star is going to fall. There's only one star that always remains in the same place, Brother Branham teaches us. And that star is Jesus Christ. His star never fades away. It's always there. See, so you see these stars arise, and when they begin to go down and their reputation or their popularity begins to wane, guess what? There's a vacuum. So somebody will run in there and try to fill that space. See, keep your eyes off those sort of things. Keep your eye on Christ. Keep your eye on the Word of God. Keep your eye on the Lamb of God. mercy. He never fades away. He gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And he always points to true north. You can find your way in a storm. See, we have GPSs. I got a brand new car out there. I got a GPS. Can't get lost. The GPS is perfect. All you got to do is punch in the address, and the GPS makes contact with a satellite out there somewhere. And the satellite, you know what it's using as a compass? The North Star. So the GPS operates because of the North Star. True North. There's a magnetic North. It never moves. So God has a spiritual GPS too. You'll never lose your way. As long as you contact that spiritual satellite out there called the Holy Ghost, that's always holding on to true north. See, I'll tell you, brother, it's the truth. We've seen so many people running up to that and running up to, and now we have the internet. Oh my, everybody's a superstar on the internet. I don't know how you folks feel about that, but I tell you, I preach hard against it. I'll tell you why. The angel told the prophet, the world is your pulpit. Which means there's only one worldwide ministry in this last day. The angel never told me that. I don't know where this idea comes, these people have worldwide ministries. Am I wrong? I mean, it's just that simple. Now listen. The Holy Ghost is a local gift. Is that correct? Yeah. A local gift to the local. You have a gift of prophecy. For New York City. You can't be prophesying here and speaking in.
Go to local church. Right. That's Pentecostalism.
That's good. Right.
Amen. That's confusion that the Pentecostals, because they don't have the message, they fall into that confusion. But in the message, we know better than that.
Right.
But when it comes to the ministry,
thank you, Lord.
It's not working?
It's out of batteries.
Oh, shame on you. What's to cover that? But I don't need much microphone anyway. Okay. So what was I saying? I already forgot what I was saying. That happens after you turn 50. Your mind. So I don't know where the idea comes where people think that they have a worldwide ministry. And I'll tell you, when you have a worldwide ministry, you got worldwide consequences. You make a mistake and the whole world will know about it. If I make a mistake in my church, the next Sunday I say, hey, I made a mistake. And everybody says, well, we love Brother Yvonne. God bless you, Brother Yvonne. Thank you for being humble and admitting your mistake. But you do that on the internet, you got problems. Because people don't know you. They don't know what you're trying to accomplish. See, and they'll go out and rip you to pieces and spit you out. See, and they won't forget it for 10 years that we're repeating that mistake and ruining your reputation and scandalizing you for 10 years. See, but in your local church, if Brother Cam makes a mistake, everybody, well, we know what Brother Cam's meant to say, and we know what he's trying to accomplish. So, yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Let's just forget. See, but in the internet, it's not that way. I just don't see it. I don't see where it's found in the scripture, that kind of ministry. Paul the apostle was a messenger to his day. So what he did was he had his letters sent to different churches. He only preached in one church at a time. But his letters went from church to church. Well, on this day we've had a messenger, and his letters are going from church to church. Right? But he only preached in one church at a time. Right near the end of his ministry, he began to preach by telephone. And he began to branch out. Immediately, God took him off the scene. Think about it. Now, they can do as they please, but I choose not to do that. I was preaching over Brother Jason's in South Carolina. I said, Brother, please turn that thing off. Please turn it off. And he refused to turn it off. I said, well, okay, well, I'm going to let it fly then. And I said, you know what, Brother? If I make a mistake, I don't care. If I say something that the people on the internet don't like, I don't care. You know why? Because nobody gave me this ministry. God gave it to me. And if I say something that gets you in trouble, Brother Jason, I say, you don't have to invite me back. I'll just stay in the Bronx over there and keep preaching. Winning souls in the Bronx. I'm not looking for a pulpit. I'm not trying to get along with people. As I said, God healed me of that. Coming from Ohio, I had a weakness in my character. You know what it was? I always wanted to get along with everybody. People from Ohio are that way. You know, you just have this desire to get along with everybody, you know. If you know your neighbor's angry, you go over and take him a little apple pie. You know, I didn't mean to offend you. You know, my dog, I couldn't keep my dog out of your bushes. I'm sorry. You know, but in New York, people aren't that way. And I had to learn not to be a pleaser of man. So God took me through a very difficult time, about 2 or 3 years, where I had to learn this, a very difficult lesson. I lost most of my hair during that time, believe it or not. My wife back there, she'll tell you, it was falling out in bunches. I was so tore up because people were angry with me. You know, but I couldn't say I was sorry because what I was teaching was correct. I had to do it. Let me. Maybe we'll just get acquainted today. You don't mind me just getting acquainted with you. See, listen, God spoke to me. Our church split in 1995, right at the end of 1995. We had a division in our church, and I was living in Lorain. I was traveling to New York City every 2 weeks, 500 miles one way, 500 miles back. And my wife many times was driving through the night and take me right to General Motors in Cleveland, drop me off, and I'd go right to work without sleeping. And I was doing all that, and there was a spirit that rose up in the church against me. I was the one that started the church, and I baptized most of the people. And there was a spirit that rose up. Another ministry come in and begin to sow the seed of discrepancy against me. And I didn't know what was right and wrong. I was a young man. I really didn't understand. But eventually it germinated and began to grow, and it caused a division in the church. And the man that was in charge, we had left in charge, he turned against me. And so I had to correct him very sternly. What he did, we had a little place rented in Manhattan. And because the church had voted to keep that place and sign a lease for it at a very, very inexpensive rate, he decided that the only way he could get rid of me was by turning the keys in. So he went to the Baptist church that owned the lease and said, we don't want the building, and he turned the keys in. Well, I immediately know what he was doing. He was doing away with my pulpit. That was his way of getting rid of me, right? So I called him, and I said, I'm going to be arriving this weekend by airplane, and we're going to have a meeting. We had a meeting, and the church split. And they kicked me out in the street. I had my suitcase, and everybody walked by, got in their car, and drove away. And I was standing outside in the snow. I had no place to go. I thought, well, I'll just walk down the street and get a room somewhere. And somebody finally said, Brother Yvonne, you come home with me. Well, the church split. I didn't know what to do. So I went home and I started praying and praying and praying. And after 3 months of prayer, the Lord spoke to me one day and told me not to speak to him anymore. When I was wanting to go and talk to him, I wanted to make a trip and go talk to him. Well, the following weekend, I went and actually got another facility, another building, and I signed a lease myself and I gave him the keys. Have the church come here and hold services. You need a place to have service in. I don't need to participate. I can separate myself. Not a problem. But after 3 months, I wanted to go and talk to him and try to straighten it out, and he wouldn't listen to me. And the Lord just finally spoke to me and said, don't talk to him anymore. Amen. So I thought that was a wrong anointing. I'm talking about different anointings, right? Amen. I thought it was the wrong anointing. I was at work, and I was in charge of a big machine that was running back and forth making pieces. I was a machine repairman. Skilled tradesman for them. And so I'm watching this machine go back, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me right here, don't talk to him anymore. So I stopped. I said, I prayed. I said, now, Lord, that can't be your spirit. Because you're the spirit of reconciliation. You would want me to go and make things right with this man. And I said, well, Lord, show me in the scripture. Show me in the Bible if this is the right anointing. I said, Lord, if I see it in the scripture, I'll obey, no matter how hard it is. Right? So the next day, I prayed that prayer. The next day, I was watching the same machine. I was sitting on my toolbox. The machine's running back and forth, making parts, right? And suddenly, I'm reading in my Bible, and I find that when Saul refused to kill King Amalek, God told Samuel, don't talk to him anymore.
Amen.
And I'm reading the story, and I thought, well, what does Amalek mean? So I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it means strife and contention. So when Saul refused to kill the spirit of strife and contention, God separated himself from Saul for 20 years. God didn't speak to him by Urim and Thummim, by dream, by a prophet, by nothing. And when I was doing a little study and I saw that, the Lord spoke to me and said, see, he never spoke to him again. And it struck me. I knew what I had to do. So for 3 years, I never spoke to the man. You know how hard it got? God made it really hard for me. Yeah, you see, you have to know what kind of spirit you have. Now, can we go to a verse of scripture? Let's go to the verse of scripture. Can I get you to stand for a moment? Chapter, the book of Luke, chapter 9. Verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let's pray. Father, anoint, O God, your servant this weekend, and help me, oh God, give me words to help these people understand your word a little bit more, Father. And to understand, Father, what spirit they are of, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see that even these disciples, they really did not know what anointing was guiding their life. They were confused. And so I chose this subject last time I was here a couple years ago. I mentioned something about David's anointing. I don't know how many of you were here, about the horn of oil that was used. And I saw somebody running back and forth across the back of the church back then, shouting about it. So I said, one day I'll come here and I'll preach on these different anointings. And when I was driving here across Ohio, I remembered that. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just go into that and explain that to the church. So I want to preach about the identifying the anointing that you have. You have to be able to identify. So in this trial, I wanted to be sure it was God. So the devil will talk to you and he'll sound just like the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to know the Word. You have to know the Word because you compare everything that comes to you by the Word of God. Can we go to another verse of Scripture? Let's go. I think it's in the book of John. And let's see here. I think it's in the book of John. Let me see here. Nope, that's not there. Maybe in the book of Mark. Now, I wasn't planning on actually going to this, and this is why I'm kind of confused. But I'm just trying to follow the leadership of the Lord. Now, Book of Matthew. We're going through all the Gospels. Now, the Book of Matthew, chapter 4. Now, Now watch, let's just read a few verses here, and we'll show you something here in the scripture that Jesus, he compared every thought that came to him by the word of God. Now chapter 4, the book of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, we know that the Spirit of God is an anointing. There was an anointing that came over Christ that led him into the wilderness to be tempted. That almost sounds contradictory. Amen? But God had lots of different reasons for doing this. First of all, he wanted to show the devil that Jesus was prepared, had matured, and was gonna, we say in Spanish, hacerle guerra, which do warfare against him. And Jesus had to be tested. Every son that comes to the Father must be tested, right? Now, he was led up of the Spirit of God by an anointing into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written." See, he compared the thought that came to him. See, now Satan attacked him in his weakest place. He had not eaten for 40 days. So it was a carnal desire, a desire of the flesh. And he immediately came and tempted him with a desire of the flesh. His weakest, the weakest part of him was his flesh. See, and he says, command these stones. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he won the victory because he compared it with the scripture. Right? Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Amen. See, once again, the thought came to him. But I want you to notice, he doesn't really know where the thought come from. He doesn't call him out and say, "Satan, get behind me." It's just the thought that comes in. But he compares the thought with the word.
Amen.
Now watch. Jesus saying unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now the thought that comes to him is a little more serious. Now watch. Watch Jesus' response. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan." Now he identifies the devil. Do you know why? Because nowhere in the scripture is that thought found. Bow down and worship me. God, Jehovah, never says, "Bow down and worship me." Because if Jehovah were to say, "Brother Simon, bow down and worship me," it would really be unjust of him unless he gave you a revelation that caused you to bow down and worship. See, worship, it can never be a commandment. Worship comes from free moral agency. But Satan desires worship. So God, when he compared it with the scripture, he said, this got to be Satan because it's not written in the word.
Amen.
He's not twisting the word. He's actually desiring worship. He's trying to force me to worship, tempting me with power and authority so I can worship him. And I can't worship him because I have no revelation of the devil. See, you worship God because of revelation. God never demands it from you. Oh, hallelujah. You know we have preachers in the message that demand worship? They certainly do. I know of one, and someone told me about it. I said, "Well, that man's crazy. He's insane. He's got a worldwide ministry, and he's completely insane." A man with a sane mind would never demand worship. See, and then the brother said, be careful, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I'm blaspheming the devil. I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid to say that. See, I'm not afraid to say that man's got a devil on him. He's got a devil on him. Any man with the Spirit of God would know that. And see, it's not that we want to offend people, but it's the truth. See, the moment he said, I'll give you all these things if you bow down and worship me, Jesus went to the scripture. Just in a moment's time, he said, oh, that's not written. That's got to be the devil. That's got to be the devil that's done that. Get thee hence, Satan. See, God will never force you to worship. You worship because of your free moral agency. And the way he can provoke you to worship is by revealing himself to you. See, we've got a reason to worship because we know God is a Savior. We know God is a Redeemer. He's our joy. He's our salvation. He's our doctor. He's everything to us. He's the revealer of his own word. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, you have to watch your anointings. These words that came to him were actually an anointing coming to Christ. But he had just been anointed by the Holy Ghost at his baptism. He had the genuine article on the inside. See, and because of it, he compared everything with Scripture. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, there's a genuine Holy Ghost that God wants to give the church. There's a genuine Holy Ghost that God wants to give the church. I was talking to a believer the other day, and the attendant of the church, and they were telling me, can I testify to you how I got the Holy Ghost? I said, sure. So she starts telling me that she had a sickness where she had pain all over her body, and she was in a convention somewhere. She raised her hand, and the Spirit of God fell on her, and she was healed instantly. And she says, and that's my testimony. I said, well, sister, I said, just because you were healed instantly doesn't mean you have the Holy Ghost. I mean, there's an anointing that falls upon you for healing. Amen. There's an anointing that falls upon you to reveal what justification by faith is. Amen. God has three different ways of sanctifying you. He sanctifies you by blood. He sanctifies you by fire. And he sanctifies you by the word. Amen. The word is a sanctifier. Amen. But those are all anointings that fall upon you. See, when a preacher preaches, he is preaching his inspiration. His inspiration goes out as a spirit. As an anointing. Amen. Now, if the preacher's an adulterer, guess what kind of anointing he's got? He actually preaches the anointing of an adulterer. And you'll see adultery begin to manifest itself in his local congregation. Yes, sirree. If the man's a thief, people will start stealing in the church. See, you speak from the abundance of your heart. You know, I can show you in the scripture. I prove it to you in the scripture. The same exact spirit that makes a man commit adultery also convinces him he's called to preach when he's not. Amen. It's the exact same anointing. See, a man that's preaching to a congregation that's not called to preach and commissioned by God, has the spirit of adultery, and he's planting seed in the womb of someone that doesn't belong to him. Amen. See, you got to know what spirit you're from. Amen. See, these people had seen Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead. I've been under the teaching of the Son of Man ministry, and they wanted to call down fire and destroy these people that wouldn't receive Christ. See, they didn't know what spirit they were from. They didn't recognize the anointing that was upon them. Amen. Yeah. Good. Hallelujah. Yeah. A lot of this goes on in our community called the Message Believers. And people will come into your church and destroy your church and think they're called of God to do it. And they'll come in and cause a division in your church or run off with someone's daughter and say it was a revelation given to them by God. It's because they never checked the anointing that's upon them with Scripture. See, you must know what kind of anointing is upon you. Praise the Lord. Now let's go to 1 John. Chapter 2. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. See, it's the same serpent back in the garden again, right? But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. See, it's not like the anointing from the Old Testament that was just sprinkled on you. But the anointing in the New Testament is something that lives inside of you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, you shall abide in him. See, now listen. Brother Branham, I don't know the exact title of the message, but Brother Branham says in one message, he's talking about the ministry and all the problems that occur in churches, and he says it this way, he says, and those teachers, it's always the teachers that bring problems and bring bad doctrine to the church. Men that feel that they have an anointing to teach the Word of God. Now, one thing about a true teacher that can teach the Word of God makes it so simple you can't get confused. And you always bring it through the Scripture. I've been in churches and I've heard ministers teach. The man that taught me in the ministry was a teacher. And it was so simple the way he taught the Word of God, you couldn't possibly get upset about it. And you couldn't get confused. He always tied it back into the Scripture in a very simple way. Amen. See, he never raised his voice, never called any attention to himself. He's just teaching the Word of God. See, and now listen, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And the Bible says if you have that anointing in you, you don't have to run from place to place looking for teachers. Because that same anointing that's in you will teach you. Amen. You don't have to run from convention to convention. You don't need to do that. The Bible says in Colossians, the second chapter, that you are complete in Him. You know what that means? That every mystery that's written in the Scripture is already inside of you. Every answer to every Bible question, every revelation to every mystery in the Scriptures is already inside of you. Because Christ is inside of you. The anointing's inside of you. And the anointing is the fullness of God. It's inside of you. See, if you want it revealed, don't run from convention to convention. Get on your knees. And say, God, reveal it to me, Lord. It's inside of me. It's part of me. I was reading somewhere that the human mind, listen to this, there's electrical connections in your brain. You know that? Now, Paul said we have the mind of Christ, right? We are presently in the mind of Christ stage. The Pentecostal age, Brother Branham said, was the age of the mouth, the tongues, right? But now we've moved up into the mind of Christ. Do you know that we're operating about 3 or 4% of our brain capacity? There's, I think it's over 300 million connections in your brain. 300 million, I think it's 300 million. so many connections in your brain. If they ever get connected all together, you'll have the very mind of God. You'll know all things. God made us that way. See, and that you take that over into the spiritual aspect. You get connected with Christ through prayer and humility and surrender. And those connections start popping. Hallelujah. And things start running together. And you'll start understanding things in the scripture that you never thought were there. See. But people always want to run after teachers somewhere. And most of the teachers I've heard about in the messages bring confusion in churches and running after disciples, making disciples to themselves. See. Listen, brother. There's only one man that walked the face of the earth that has the right to preach about himself. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I testify of myself, my testimony is true. The Pharisees, you're preaching about yourself. He said, yeah, my testimony is true. My Father vindicates it. See, but nobody else has the right to do that. We're called to testify of Christ and all of his glory and his mercy and his love. Everything we do should be to exalt Christ. Lift him up. Praise the Lord. If you lift him up, men will be drawn to him. Lift up the name of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, I know this church likes that. I know what Brother Cam preaches. Listen, you'll never, ever win a soul to Christ, to Jesus Christ, by lifting up the name of William Branham. God will never vindicate it. He won't back it up. But you lift up the name of Christ. All this nonsense going on about Muhammad Ali over there in Louisville, Kentucky. Is it a coincidence that it's just across the river from where the prophet preached? I am the greatest. You know, he was boxing there in Louisville at the same time the prophet was preaching about the greatest in Jeffersonville. God had the greatest being revealed to the prophet's ministry over there in Jeffersonville, and the devil had his greatest over there. The Louisville lip. A braggart. A man that didn't have any humility at all. And across the river is a man that's humble, lifting up the greatest man that ever lived. Those things aren't coincidences. They sure aren't. And people just running up there and touching the hearse. They're going to keep that anointing on their hands. As if some sort of anointing is coming off the hearse. He's just a dead body is all he is. He's probably in hell. Because he read a false book and followed a false prophet. I'm not a judge, but just by the scriptures I can judge that. See? You know when he got humble? When he couldn't talk no more. When he lost his lip. That's when he got humble. That's the truth, brother. He was a blabbermouth until the day that God took his lip from him. Then he got humble. Didn't have any choice. They're the greatest man in the history of the world. Napoleon Bonaparte, a dictator. He said, I've conquered lands and I've conquered kingdoms. He said, but I did it with brute force. But this Jesus of Nazareth. Never has there been a man in the history of mankind like this man. He said, right now as I speak, there's millions of people that will give their life for Jesus Christ. And he never used brute force. He used his love, the love of God. And people will give their life right now. He said, oh, that I might have an army that would give their life for me because they love me. There's never been anybody like him. Like our Lord Jesus. He changed all of history. Oh, hallelujah. We live in civilization today because of Christ Jesus. Man is not killing one another on a daily basis in chaos. All government comes from the scripture. I love my wife because of Jesus Christ. Before God revealed himself to Paul, a woman was just a piece of property. But God gave Paul a revelation about Christ and his church. And changed the perception of marriages for all humanity. There's just nobody like him. Oh, hallelujah. Maybe tomorrow. I preached recently a message on Easter Sunday. You know what I entitled it? My Brag on Jesus. Today you're not going to hear a deep theological sermon. You're going to hear me bragging on my Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I've got a right to brag on my Jesus. We got a right to worship God. That's Jesus, the most incredible man. Hallelujah. The most humble man. The most powerful man. The most lovable man. This Jesus has come to me. Let me brag on him a little bit. Hallelujah. Oh, I know that the anointing I've got comes from the Holy One of Israel. Because the same anointing that's in heaven saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb of God is upon me. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I had enough words to talk about him the way he deserves it. Our commission as preachers of the gospel from the day, the book of Acts, the second chapter until today, God has commissioned his servants with one objective. And that one objective is to bring heaven down. Make heaven real in the church. Bring the anointing from heaven. Bring it down. Hallelujah. The anointing that's upon me is not about me. Oh, I want to bring heaven down. I want God's people to love one another. Oh, if we could bring heaven down, there wouldn't be one sick person in church today. Husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives would honor and reverence their husbands. Children would love their parents. Parents wouldn't provoke their children to wrath. Hallelujah. You know, in heaven, there's not going to be any street lights. You know why? Because when we get to an intersection, we'll say, brother, I prefer you, brother. Come on. You, even though I got here first, you go right ahead, brother. You'll prefer your brother. It'll just be part of you. It should be part of you now. I heard Brother Gerd say that last night at Brother Erickson's. I really enjoyed that. No street lights in heaven. Everybody will know where they're going. No one will be lost. There won't be any road rage in heaven. See, if we could bring that down somehow, let that anointing come down. Everybody will have the same vision. The primary object of worship will only be one. There won't be any jealousy, no envy. No one pulling this person from their church, pulling it over there. Hallelujah. Oh, if we could somehow achieve that, brother. Bring the word of God to the people in such a way that heaven will come down. Sweet, sweet anointing. Somehow, May God grant us the grace to be able to catch a vision of what that would mean in the church. You know, that's what the prophet did. The prophet made heaven real. His humility. I knew a man that was in his meeting in Cleveland, Ohio, back in 1950, I think it was. He said, Brother Yvonne, he said there was thousands of people there. And the song leader was singing old camp meeting songs. And he said, we were shouting and praising the Lord, having a good time. And then he finally introduced Reverend William Branham. And Brother Branham walked out with his Bible in his hand. He said, and the moment he walked out, everybody started crying. All the shouting, all the jumping up and down, it all stopped. He said, by the time he got to the pulpit, I was on my knees, weeping like a baby. And he said, you just knew that there was something special about this man. He said, he didn't say a word. Just his presence. See, he came dragging heaven with him. I mean, what is all this about? Why are we preaching? Why do we believe this message? What are we trying to achieve? He said, Brother Yvonne, when he said, good evening, friends. He said, there wasn't one person standing. Thousands of people weeping and crying. People being healed. He didn't even pray for them. Because heaven came down. See, the Holy Spirit came and vindicated that man. Why? Because he had a message he had to get across to the people. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you, I want to go back to that. That wasn't just for him. He was our example in this age. God was showing us what he can accomplish with one uneducated hillbilly. I remember one time I was back in Ohio, back in Lorain here, just before the last message I preached before I moved to New York. I had an experience with God. I had double pneumonia. And my temperature was up around 103, 104. I was dying with pneumonia, and the pastor had invited me to preach for Easter. And I was so very sick, and I was supposed to preach on Wednesday night, Thursday morning. And I told him, I said, Brother, I'm just too sick. I won't be able to preach. And he said, well, I understand. So I was laying in bed, and I was just sweating, and his fever was killing me. I didn't know what to do. And on Thursday morning, I was laying in bed, and I was thinking, Lord, but here I'm sick in bed, and the church was expecting me to minister this morning. And Lord, I'm so sick, I don't know what to do. And I just had my eyes closed up, but I was thinking. I was awake, but my eyes were closed. And just for a moment, I opened my eyes, and I saw this hand come down. Saw a hand come down from heaven. And the hand just come down, and God spoke to me. He put his hand on my face, and he spoke to me. And he said, go and preach. I have come down, and I've sent you. Well, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I let out a scream at the top of my voice, and I fell out of bed. My wife's sitting right back there. She knows it's true. And she woke up. She said, what happened? And I was laying on the floor crying like a baby. I said, honey, the Lord came to me. I said, he told me that he's come down to deliver his people, and he sent me. I said, I've got to call the pastor. So I called him at 6:30 and said, brother, I said, I had an experience with God. I've never asked for a pulpit. I told you I wasn't going to preach, but God just came to me and told me I have to preach this morning. He said, no problem, brother. So at 6:30, I went back to bed. And at 9:30, I got out of bed. I shaved real fast, and I went to church. The service was at 10 o'clock. And I got up behind the pulpit, and I told the people what happened. I said, God met me this morning. He said, he came down to deliver his people. I'm going to preach to you today the angel of God's deliverance. I said, he's standing right at my side right here. I was so certain that that angel was standing at my side. And I started preaching about that angel. And how was it Moses? It was God coming down to deliver his people. It was the angel of the covenant The angel of promise coming down to fulfill his promise. Pharaoh had no right to hold him any longer. I'll tell you, brother, there was anointing that come over me that day that I have never felt since. And it was just God. It was God really doing the whole thing. I tell you, I testify these things, and I'm so careful to let you know that I'm not looking for glory or anything. It was just God, God's grace. The presence of God was so strong. I said, I challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ. You believe the gospel today and the angel standing right at myself and he's going to heal you of whatever sickness or anything you've got in your life. God's going to do it. I said, Brother Randy, would you stand up? And I went up to the front of the church in the altar area there. And the first person that came was a little sister from Honduras. And she came walking up like that, real humbly like that. And when she looked at me, her eyes rolled back in the back of her head and she fell straight back. I didn't even touch her. I didn't say nothing to her. Her eyes just rolled back and she fell straight back. She passed out on the altar. Somebody else came forward. The same thing happened. They just fell back. People were falling out left and right all over the altar. You know, I still believe those things happen. See, the anointing had come down and made the word of God so real to the people they believed. And people got healed. Oh, there were people running around the church shouting the glory of God. I'm telling you, we had a time that day. The pastor spent the whole time weeping and weeping at the altar. He couldn't even get up. And there was one sister who was, she had MS, multiple sclerosis. She came up in her wheelchair. And she was always depressed. Because she wanted to get out of that wheelchair. She came forward. Her name was Christine. Real pretty Italian girl. And I said, Sister, I said, what can I help you with? She goes, Brother, you know I want to get out of this chair. I believe God can do it. I said, all right, sister. All right. So I called the pastor. And I went behind her. And I, as soon as I put my hand on her, I saw a vision. It was just like a television set broke out in front of her. And I saw her spine. I saw her spine. And I saw this hand wrapped around her spine like that. Had fingernails about that long. Long fingernails like a witch's hand wrapped around her spine like that. And it was squeezing her spine. And I said, Satan, release her in the name of Jesus Christ. And I saw the hand go like that. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you release her right now. And it went like that again. I said, I'm going to say it one last time. In the name of Jesus, release her. And the hand went like that, grabbed her again. Pastor didn't see it. I was the only one that saw it. And she died about 10 years later of multiple sclerosis. And I couldn't understand why God brought her right there. I saw it. I saw a vision. I saw the hand of the devil on that woman's spine. And I never understood why. Well, then I found out. After a few years, her mother came in, her sister came in, her other sister came in, and they're all believers today through her testimony. She continued believing the gospel. She died a believer. She was all curled up like in a fetal position when she was dying, and she had the telephone to her ear hearing the gospel preached in the local church over there. And her testimony won her entire family to the message of the hour. Then I understood. See, the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing does not come to put you in bondage. It doesn't bring fear into your life. It drives fear away. It doesn't bring anxiety into your life. Oh, there's a lot of women in this message suffering from anxiety nowadays. See, I tell you, if you ever get into the true anointing of the Holy Spirit, that spirit will leave you. It cannot stand the presence of peace. Oh, I think I've got on a good subject. I can feel it in the church. See, if you just get acquainted with that true anointing, recognizing when it's present. You know, I've seen over the last 30 years, I've seen many people weeping in the presence of God. And I've come see them come to the altar and they're just broken at the altar. and they get caught up in the anointing and the feeling and the weeping, and they don't realize God's trying to speak to them. The reason like they're weeping that way is because the angel of the Lord has drawn near. And the angel of the Lord wants to speak to them about something. But they are so caught up in the screaming and shouting, they don't stop to consider God's presence draws near for a purpose. Not just to make you cry. See, you got to know what to do with the anointing. I've seen teenagers, many teenagers, weeping at the altar year after year. And I think, oh, if they don't open their ears to the voice of God that's trying to speak to them, they're going to end up in the world. And they end up going out into the world, remembering the blessing, but never reaping any benefits from the anointing. I've seen that many, many times. See, when God draws near, because he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. There's a reason for it. Oh, I could taste. I've had so many experiences with these kinds of things. We had an experience one day in our church in New York. And there's a young man that actually is a translator in our church today. He's getting married in October. A fine young man. A real rascal when he was a young man. Drove me crazy. I wanted to choke him when he was young. But he's grown into a fine young man. When he was about 9 years old, he went home and asked his mom, who was that man standing behind Brother Yvonne when he was preaching? He said, well, there was nobody standing behind Brother Yvonne. Yeah, he was. He was wearing a white tunic, and he had long hair. He was a little taller than Brother Yvonne. And his sister said, yeah, I saw him too. Well, I did not see him, but I knew he was present. I was so conscious of his presence. I knew that the Holy Ghost was there. The angel of the Lord was there. And so I got down being, you know, when the angel of the Lord comes by, you don't really want to shout. The fear of God will come on you. And when I felt that presence behind me, I said, Lord, I got to find a place to hide. So I got down and I crawled inside my pulpit to get away from it. I was shaking with fear. It's not the kind of fear the devil puts on you. It's a holy fear. And I crawled up inside the pulpit and I closed my eyes. And you know what I saw? I saw that angel. With my eyes closed, inside the pulpit, I saw that angel standing behind me. And I saw that angel walk like this. We have three steps going down. And I saw him go down those steps. All the time, with my head inside the pulpit, I saw him go down. And there was one little sister in front. Her name was Alicia. And I seen him reach out and touch that woman on the head like that. And the moment I saw that, she started screaming at the top of her voice. She was the only person at the altar. Screaming at the top of her voice. So after the service, we had another brother preaching for us that day. I was leading songs at the end of the service. And I got him in the car while the church was exploded when that happened. The anointing come down. We had a Pentecost that day. I knew why. Because the angel of the Lord was on the scene. But nobody else knew. Only me. So when I finally got up, I said, the sister was screaming here. I said, don't nobody speak one word evil about that. Don't let the devil even allow you to think evil. I said, I can testify that was of God. One day I'll tell you what happened. But be careful what you say, what you think. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. So after the service, I got the preacher and we got in the car. And he reached over and grabbed me by the hand. He said, Brother Yvonne, he said, I had an experience in your church today that I've never had before. I said, really? He said, you know, when I got done preaching, I went to the bathroom. We have the bathroom over to one side here. He says, and I come out, and there was a little sister over there at the altar praying. And I said, yeah. He said, brother, I looked up, and there was an angel standing behind your pulpit. And I saw that angel walk over and go down those steps and lay his hand on that sister. The same thing I saw with my eyes closed. He saw with his eyes open. He said, that was the angel of the Lord, brother. I saw him. Oh, if we could get the presence of God down in the church. If we could get the Holy Spirit down in the church, that true anointing oil, the balm of Gilead. See, the anointing oil that was made by the apothecary. See, there's five ingredients in that anointing oil. Four spices and a hint of oil. See, you know, the history states that they in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 30, there was 1 gallon of anointing oil made. Put all those ingredients together, smash them all down, and it was 1 gallon of anointing oil. And you know what? It lasted 800 years. And God told Moses, don't allow anyone to ever make any more. Any man that makes anything that's similar to it will be an abomination. It's only going to be made once, but it will last for eternity. He said, it will be a sweet smell. You know, it's a strange thing. The first ingredient is myrrh, which is very bitter. And the other three ingredients, the other three spices are sweet. See? And then the oil is mixed into it to give it a little bit of liquid substance, right? So it's strange how God can produce something sweet with something bitter. See? And it was used to anoint and sanctify the tabernacle, the ark, the veil, the candlestick, the ministry. Everything was anointed. The Bible says, and whoever touches any of these things shall be most holy. So it wasn't the tabernacle, and it wasn't the ark, and it wasn't the veil. It was the holy anointing oil that made it most holy. Oh, if we could somehow mix it all up and bring it down and make it real to the church. Let you get acquainted with the true anointing of the Holy Spirit. It will teach you all things. See, all the things that your ear has never heard, your eye has never seen, never even came into your mind. God will reveal those things to you because of that Spirit, because of that sweet, sweet anointing oil. Amen. I'll stop preaching for today. We've got a good foundation for tomorrow. Can we bow our heads to pray? Can I ask you to stand? All of us together, and we'll pray just for a moment. I appreciate your pastor's ability to lead songs. And we'll ask him to come forward and lead some songs. Let's pray. Father, you know, Lord, I believe these things, Lord. I preach it because I believe it, Lord. I've had these experiences, Lord. These things are true, Lord. Lord, that oil that was mixed, Father, in the times of Moses, Father, lasted all those years, oh God. I believe you multiplied it. Oh Lord, as that vessel began to go dry, Lord, you filled it back up again. Lord, it's a type of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, oh God. It was only produced once, but it's sufficient for all the ages, Lord. Oh God, won't you sprinkle a little bit today on us, Father, and sanctify us, Lord. Let our lives be a sweet smell unto you, Lord. Make us most holy, Father. Help us to recognize the anointing that's upon us, Lord. There are so many different kinds of anointing, Father. We ask you, Lord, to reveal them to us in your word in the next few days. Oh God, and help us to see that we have the right anointing, Father. Oh God, that we're not in error. Oh God, like that little sister, Father, that thought she had the seal of God because she was healed. Lord, and we know that that's not true, Lord. There's a seal, oh God, that seals us into your kingdom, Father, until the day of our redemption. I pray, oh God, that at the end of all this, preaching this weekend, oh God, that someone will receive that true anointing, Father, that teaches all things and reveals all things and keeps us, oh God, in times of tribulation, Father. We commit it to your care now, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Cam, would you come, brother? May God bless you all. Amen.
come to thee. Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, for I come to thee. Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Lord, I come to and the more that I surrender, the lighter my load. And the more that I release my cares, the more you take control. And the more that I can humble myself, the more you lift me up. And every day I live, Lord, I love you more. The more that I surrender, the more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more you take control. And the more that I can humble myself, the more you lift me up. And every day I live, Lord, I love you more. The more that I surrender, the more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more you take. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the more that I can humble myself, the more you lift me up. And every day I live, Lord, I love you more. And he is here. He is here, amen. He Shot in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, I'm gaining new power to the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God and shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, I'm gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Promises, Lord, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free, according to Your word, O Lord. Unto me, be it unto me according to Your word, according to Your promises, Lord, I can stand secure and carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free according to Your word, O Lord, be it unto me. And be it unto me according to Your word, according to Your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free according to Your word, O Lord, be it unto me. about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. rusty.